are the kind of things that are worrying you right now, or this week to come, or the week past. Can you honestly say, if they're bogging you down, that you're putting the concerns of God's kingdom first, and that you are truly trusting in what Christ told us in this verse, that God will add the things that you need if you seek first His kingdom? Now, we have to be careful here and distinguish between needs and wants. Wants are not needs, so don't get them confused. I may want the latest Bible computer software. There's some pretty cool stuff out there, but I don't need it. You may want a new mattress for your bed, or you may want a new car. That red Porsche that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. But do you really need that? Do you really need them? In our text, Israel is suffering under a drought. They haven't had rain for a long time, and their crops aren't growing enough food to keep them comfortable. God is trying to get their attention here, but they're not getting it. Does God have your attention? Does God have our attention? You know, it's entirely possible that God is withholding things from us in order to make us rely on Him more. If we were to put God's will and His glory as our most important desires, I promise you, mark my words, mark the words of any believer who's been through it, that you will never, ever, ever worry about the future. That doesn't just apply to money, food, and clothing. It applies to everything. Our very health and our lives are nothing more than gifts that have been given to us from God. And He can take them away whenever He wills. In fact, sometimes His plan might be that we can serve Him better if we don't have some of those things. If I don't have that Bible software that I think would make me serve Him better. Sometimes we can serve Him better without having those things that we think that we need. I remember the story of a lady who was worried that she might have breast cancer. So she went to the doctor and they did some tests, and she went in. She got the call and said, "You better come see me." So her and her husband went in. And the doctor delivered to them the bad news. And the husband leaned over and he started to weep as he put his head into her neck. And she lifted up her head and she smiled and said, "Honey, it's okay. Don't you see that God has opened up another avenue for me to ministry? Now I have something to relate to. Those women who share this cancer, I have something so that I can relate to them. I can share the message with a whole new audience." This woman had God's kingdom first and foremost on her mind as her husband sat there worrying. And this was a godly man, as he sat there worrying about the future and the difficulty that it might bring and all the other worldly concerns that suddenly came into his mind. She had the kingdom of God on her mind and knew that this was just one other way that she could bring God glory. God had opened something up for her by taking something away from her. Perhaps you will suffer in one of these ways. And I know some of you are suffering already in this very way. Should you worry? Or should you trust in God all the more? Again, I promise you that if you continue to live to see God glorified, not only in your own life, but in actually getting out there and seeing God glorified in the lives of other people and other people that you know, all of these worries, lack of money, lack of food, lack of clothing, maybe lack of health care down the road, or other things for your children, none of those things are going to hold you back. They're not going to discourage you. While God may take one thing away, He is providing abundantly in another way. We just have to make sure that we serve Him first, and He's going to show it to us. When we cast ourselves on God and His concerns are our concerns, we'll never fail in anything that we do, because we'll be doing it for God and He'll be right there behind us. We'd be able to echo the words of Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Though I have adventured upon things that were far beyond my capacity, I have never failed because I cast myself upon the Lord. I've not hesitated to challenge our church with large ideas of what we might do for God, and we have accomplished all that we set out to do. Maybe not in the way that they thought they would accomplish it, but they accomplished it probably better." And if we're careful to pray that we would accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish, we could go further as He continue, and say along with Him as He continues, "He has heard our prayers, not now and then, but so many times that it has grown into a habit with me to present my concerns before God with the absolute certainty that whatever I ask of God, He will give to me." But remember once again, the promise here isn't that God will give you all of the desires of your heart. You need to ensure that those desires are God's desires. And the only way that we can be sure of that, bringing our thoughts in line with His thoughts, is by reading this book right here. His revelation given to us through the Scriptures. If we make our desires and we put them in line with His desires, God will not only give you what you need, He'll give you what you want. Well, verses 7 through 11. We need to notice that now, for a third time, God speaks to them from His almighty throne. Again, He tells them to think very carefully about all that has been happening to them. This time, telling them plainly what's been going on and why. There's no mincing of words this time. They're obviously too short-sighted to figure it out. Because after all that's been happening, they still don't know why. The problem with Israel throughout the Old Testament is that they think that just because God once called them His special people, that they could do whatever they wanted and they would remain His special people. So God plainly tells them, "Look, go up, get some wood from the mountains and build my house." There are a couple of reasons why God wants them to build His house. Firstly, He says that He wants them to build it so that He might take pleasure in it. See, He takes pleasure in them devoting themselves to doing His work, to glorifying Him. And secondly, He says that He wants them to build it so that He might be glorified. The temple was that place in which God's shining glory came to rest. By having a temple that is worthy of His presence, it would demonstrate His glory as people from other nations look at that temple and they marvel at it and they think, "Wow, what an awesome God that must be." God wants them to build it so that He might be glorified. God can't make it any clearer to them here. He linked the fact that they were suffering to the fact that they were not giving Him the respect and the attention that He deserved. Now there can be no more excuse for not understanding the signs that God had been sending them. No more excuses for not giving God what He deserves. We too need to stop wasting our time here on earth. We need to stop wasting our time and do the work that God has called us to do, making ourselves a place that God's presence that is suitable for God's presence to dwell in. See, we humans, we're not all that smart. We're kind of stupid, in fact, sometimes. How many times have we been told what is better, and yet we continue to plod along in our stubborn way, thinking, "Oh, I'll work this out. I'll make it." Of course, we do acknowledge that even as Christians, we still struggle with that old sinful nature inside of us. But I know for myself that too often I'm content to be saved. I'm just content to be saved. Like Israel, I'm satisfied with knowing that I am one of God's chosen people. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Yes, if we are Christians, we have been chosen by God and we've been saved. But it is not enough for us to be satisfied with just being saved. Remember the words of one Christian singer, in fact, probably my favorite Christian singer, Keith Green. In one of his songs, he writes, "The world is sleeping in the dark. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed." The book of James reminds us that the life of the Christian needs to be marked by service to God. If our lives aren't marked by this, if people don't see this regularly in our lives, service to God in our lives, then maybe the life that you or I are living is not really the Christian life at all. We call ourselves that, but maybe it's a charade. How plainly do we have to be told by God that we are creatures that have been made to glorify Him? You know that this is the very reason why you were born into the world. The philosophers spend all this time, what is the meaning of life and all that kind of talk. Well, that's the meaning of life. It's to glorify God. That is the meaning of life. We're told that all the time. We hear it Sunday after Sunday. If we read our Bibles, it's made clear to us page after page after page. And again, you're hearing it once again tonight. And not only are we told in these ways, but if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, making this truth real to you, moving in you, so that you can live a more holy and a more godly life. How cold have we become to His guidance, to His leading us in that way? And what is our excuse? No longer is God calling us to build a big fancy house for Him in Israel. He's not even calling us, I don't think, to build a fancy new building here. We think of the building project. That's not what we're doing. We're not building God a big fancy house. It's because the Scripture tells us God does not live in houses built by men. This is not His house. We need to get rid of the idea that when we walk in these doors, we're coming into God's house. We're coming together to meet in a building. This thing just keeps the rain and the snow off us. We can't build a house for God because we are God's house. We are God's temples. And if we're Christians, He dwells in here. In our text, we see that God wants His temple, what? Not in ruins, but in such a way that He can take pleasure in that temple. In such a way that His glory will shine through that temple. What kind of temples are we? When He looks at us as His living temples, do you think that He takes pleasure in you, His temple, when He looks at your life and what's going on in your life, what's going on in the deep recesses of your mind and your thoughts? Can He take pleasure in that temple? Does your life shine forth God's glory in this dark, in this dying world? Can the nations walk by your temple, look at it and say, wow, that must be a magnificent God, because look at how He works in his or her life. When God's glory shines forth in us, then people will somehow, not all people, but there will be people drawn to that strange light. Because it's the light of life and the light of love that God will call some to. Will they find it in you? If you're truly devoted to God, you will notice that people find you to be a place where God dwells. And that will repel many, but it will attract some as well. If you're not finding this, if you're not finding that unusual reaction as the nations look upon you as the temple of God, then maybe your temple needs to be worked on a little bit more. Well, what are some practical ways that you can put a new coat of paint on? Or you can fix some of those loose boards on your temple? And I won't reveal anything here that's new to any of us. The answers are always the same. They're the old fixes that we already know. but they can never be repeated enough. Firstly, are you spending time in the Word of God? If you're not spending time reading your Bible, how can you ever expect to know the will of God? This is how we become God thinkers. Worldly philosophers, if you spend any time reading philosophy or looking at what these guys are saying, they have given up, they say, at least for the time being, until something new comes along. They've given up on trying to know things truly. Because they think that in order to know things truly, you have to be the kind of creature that has an outside look at things. You can't be inside the situation, because your view will be distorted. You're part of it. The only way you can see things truly is if you're something that's on the outside viewing things. And you know what? They're right. They're right. We are conditioned. We're conditioned by sinfulness. The sinfulness of the world that we live in. The only way that we see the world rightly is through the eyes of God. The one who does see things from the outside, because He created them. God sees things as they are. Like Cornelius Van Til said, God sees the facts as they are. God sees things rightly because He's the one who makes the facts what they are. Because all things are created through Him. If we want to see things rightly, we need to see things as God sees them. And that is revealed to us through the Scriptures. When we read our Bible, we come to understand the goal of history, the reason why we are different from just animals, why people are the way that they are. Immerse yourselves in the Scriptures, and we'll begin to see things truly. We'll begin to see them through the eyes of the Creator. Well, secondly, it's another old fix. Are we spending time in prayer? When you meet someone who you really want to know better, guys, you know this and you've heard this illustration before. When you meet the woman of your dreams, you want to spend all the time with her that you can so you can know her better. You talk with her. Or girls, the same for guys. You do whatever you can to spend time with them. How much time do we spend talking to God in prayer? You know, I was at this prayer meeting before the service. Four people. How much time do we spend talking to God in prayer? Here you have the one who rules the universe, who knows all things, past, present, future, and all the contingencies that don't actually occur. If other decisions were to occur, middle knowledge they call it. And yet He is interested in hearing you. That's fascinating. Does that not make you want to come to prayer? To speak to God? What a privilege this is. When God bends down on His knee and He listens to us, but we simply ignore Him. That's a problem. We must spend time speaking with Him. When we hurt, when we need, when we're overflowing with joy, we need to turn to Him. Because He's the one who heals, He's the one who provides, He's the one who needs to hear the thanks because He gave it to us. As we mentioned this morning, another thing that'll fix up that old temple. Do we delight in meeting with other Christians? It is enough that God saved us. But in addition, He has given us spiritual brothers and sisters who we are to share things with. We do. We live in an individualistic culture. We heard about that old Simon and Garfunkel, the song this morning. I am a rock. I am an island. And we tend to think that so often. We live in a culture where we don't really get to know people very well. That shouldn't be the truth in the church. Shouldn't be the truth in the church. My brothers and sisters, from this moment on, I am going to see you. I'm going to spend time with you for all of eternity. That's never, ever going to end. I share the same struggles that you share. You share struggles that I share. You've gone through struggles that I'm going to experience in the future. And I need you. You're closer to me than most of my family members are. Just this afternoon, I'm transferring those old VHS tapes onto Blu-ray, and I'm looking at all my relatives on there. I'm thinking, I don't even know them. This is my family. This is my family. Because our hearts are united. We need to do what we can to bond our hearts together, brothers and sisters, for our own good. This will help us. You and I can help each other to keep our focus on God, to be the temples that we need to be. We often want the blessing of God, but we shouldn't expect it unless we truly work at being a blessing to God by doing these things. We need to stop wasting our time, and we need to do the work and function in the way that God called us to. That is, making ourselves a holy temple for God to dwell in. Well, there are probably some sitting in here tonight that have no idea or don't understand what I'm talking about, or at the very least, know that they haven't experienced that change for themselves. Perhaps some of you here tonight haven't yet been set apart as a temple, a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. You haven't trusted in Jesus Christ for deliverance from your life of sin. Maybe you feel a distance from God, and if you do, that's good that you feel that distance from God. Or maybe you're just so blinded by sin that you don't even know that there's a distance between you and God. God's call still goes out to us today. It went out to Israel in 520 BC. It goes out in 2011, and it will continue to go out until Christ returns. His call still goes out today. And many today around the world will understand that they are far from God. Many today in this world will confess their sin, and they will trust in Jesus Christ to deliver them from their sin and from the wrath of God that is to come. Not only a meaningless life, but eternal punishment that awaits all who don't bow the knee to Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you'll be one of these people. You'll walk into that kingdom of God tonight with a brother or sister that you've never even met from Tanzania or China or Siberia. But you'll enter into that kingdom. I'm not talking about die. Who knows, maybe that'll happen too. But you'll come to know Christ. I want to remind you that you too, whether you bow the knee to Christ or not, and I pray that you would, but you were created to know God. You were created to bring Him glory. Do you want to do that today? Well, if you do, and if God is speaking to your heart tonight, I would urge you to speak to me. I'll be here until the building closes tonight. Or speak to another person. Maybe you came with a Christian. Speak to them about what it is to be a Christian and how you can know Jesus Christ. Don't delay, because as I already mentioned, the time may be short. Don't just think about it. Do something. For those of us here who have already been made into temples of God, let's take a good hard look at ourselves and see the kind of condition that we are really in. We'll see it as we compare ourselves to God's standard in Scripture. That's how we see ourselves objectively. But let's examine ourselves. I think that if we truly examine ourselves, each of us are going to find some things that need to be fixed up. God has delivered you, my brother, or you, my sister, out of captivity to a greater power than Babylon, out of captivity to sin, and He has made us His temples. Let's put His kingdom first in our lives. Let's put His kingdom first in our lives, and then we'll see what He does with those lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you.